service this morning is to cause us to love the Lord Jesus more and more. And I hope that we are here to celebrate our God. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about, giving thanks unto God because of what He has done. And so my hope, my desire today is to just focus our minds upon this great God, for us to rejoice together, to delight in Him during this time, but also to fuel and to stir our minds as we come to this holiday and this time and season with family, that we truly would put the Lord at the center of all of our Thanksgiving time. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the children at this time. They can be a part of their children's church. And I titled this message, Blessing from the Blessed One. And whichever way you think I mean that, I do mean that. So, I'd like to kind of take you back a little bit to my childhood memories of Thanksgiving. And my grandmother, she was a neat, fascinating lady. She passed away. Probably been longer than I can. Whatever I guess right now, it's probably been longer. It's hard to believe. It's probably been five, six years in terms of that. And we were just this part of it, bringing back to memory, is we had a jug, and my wife got a few of her nice things, and she was like, well, it's a really nice little fancy thing. We were pouring orange juice. She said, normally we need something bigger for our family, but since it's only for a couple people, she put it in that. And just kind of a reminder of my grandmother, she was just someone who loved her dishes, loved her silverware, loved her napkins. She'd have whole drawers full of napkins and things ready for. She knew how to put on a feast, and she put on her main judge was, I mean, she was great at cooking, but her main judge was color. And she wanted her Thanksgiving table to be filled with color. And so if you can imagine, in my childhood memory, there was a large table. I remember where we were at. We were in Kansas, actually. They were out here, and they bought the table from the Amish, one of these ones that really extends out and has probably 10 different leaves and whatnot, and just good. So they wanted to have lots of family. We had 14 of us when I was a kid around that table during the Thanksgiving. We'd have the colored napkins and the matching plates and the cups and her fine dishes out there. And then we'd have the turkey, of course. It was already always sliced up. You never saw any of the damage and things. It was always in the kitchen. Everything else was just neatly lined up, row upon row of the white meat. And, of course, the coveted dark meat was laying right there beside it. And you were hoping that you could get to that soon before your cousins did. Then there was the steaming mashed potatoes. I don't know how my grandmother does that, because it's really hard when you're cooking. And I just kind of see by experience to get everything hot at the same time. But she really had a knack for that. And of course, she was really insistent that we come when she called us. Probably those two go hand in hand. Oh, but those mashed potatoes, they'd have a little bit of decoration, a little greenery on there, and there'd be an indent, a little crater, and it would have melted butter sitting right there. So if you were first, you would take a huge scoop of that, and you'd just take that old crater and put it on your plate, get that butter on there. Then, of course, the gravy. She'd use it right off from the meat, and it was good and runny. It added a real salty flavor to that meat and the potatoes, and I would just get the meat and the potatoes, and you get the stuffing, of course, and you get, I mean, everything went through the gravy. I don't care what it was. Everything tasted better with that. And we'd have rich sweet potatoes. You'd have to dig through a thick layer of marshmallows to find them. And then there was the green beans that were as green as you could possibly think of, the beets, the large dish of stuffing. She'd always have a colorful jello for the kids. There'd be corn and carrots. And, of course, my favorite of all were the homemade biscuits and the homemade jelly. That jelly, I mean, I'd skip the dessert so I could have three or four of those. Just keep on making the jelly biscuits. And Mom and Dad didn't complain. I was having dessert, you know. This was great. Of course, then the pies. Pecan pies, walnut pies, pumpkin pies. Woo! Anybody ready to go home? Anybody hungry yet? Ready for Thanksgiving? I want to whet your appetite a little bit today. I want you to yearn and long, and I'm sure you have your own stories and encouragement along those lines. But can I make you salivate for the blessing of God today? I know I've preached on this theme when we began in Revelation. We talked about the blessing for those who read that book, and we kind of did a little bit of history of this. And this is a theme that's kind of, it's close on my heart, and it's probably coming back. And you can hear it a little bit often, but I don't mind repeating myself, because if you remember it, then that's good. But I want us to think about the blessing of God and how much we desperately need this, and some concepts as we go through this. So as we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll dive into His Word. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your love, for Your blessing. Lord, we don't deserve it, but it's at every hand. Lord, we've sung about it, and these songwriters seem to have understood and picked up on what the Scripture taught, that at every hand, Your blessing is all around us. And we have reason beyond what we can even think to be continually praising and blessing Your Holy Name. And so, Father, I pray that You would prepare us and send us forth with a song in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to this aspect, I want to try to capture maybe the definition for blessing in the very first point. And the blessing of God, as I understand it, if we're going to try to prove from the Scripture, is it's the blessing of God that makes life work. When God's blessing is upon something, that's when it functions properly. We're going to come back around to this. But when it's rooted in Scripture, and I keep bringing this back, but you know, when you woke up this morning, it was still in your Bible. And it was true the last time I said it. It's going to be true next week, and it's going to be true until Jesus comes again, that God, when He began this earth, He blessed His creation. And He wants to just understand something fundamentally in the beginning of Genesis, that God told that when He created the animals and things, He blessed them. And He says He multiplied, He told them to multiply and fill the earth, to fulfill the function by which He has created it. Then He created man. And He blessed mankind and told him the same command to multiply and fill the earth. And then in chapter 2, He blessed the Sabbath, the day of rest, which was a day of worship for the Lord, a day of imitation of His character in terms of resting, and a day of salvation. A threefold blessing God laid down upon the creation. This was God's attitude, God's statement towards this earth: blessing. Man comes, takes the one command that God gives, and by being deceived in the garden, disregards God's instruction. And God comes, and He says, there was a curse that came upon that old serpent. And then a curse was laid in chapter 3 upon the ground. And then in chapter 4, we see the result of human nature, demonstrating it in Cain killing his brother, and God curses Cain. And so where you have a threefold blessing, sin enters into the world, and now there's a threefold curse. What was done has been undone. And God's plan for the Bible is to bring this blessing back to mankind in the fullness, and maybe in a super grace way, a super abundance, much more in the restoration of all things. And when you trace the beginning of the Bible, this theme will stand out to you. If you'll read through Genesis with this on your mind, He's going to curse Canaan for his sin, and He's going to bless Shem and bless Noah. And so the blessing begins to be tracked from Adam. Now the blessing is in Noah, the blessing to Shem, and then we come to chapter 12, and God's blessing upon Abraham, and you can track it through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Judah and the nation of Israel. And God has a plan to restore this blessing to the world. And this was God's, from the beginning, God's plan. It's interesting, when we look at what blessing looks like, He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. There's an aspect to which, you know, He says, be fruitful. A tree produces fruit. An apple tree is a good apple tree if it produces apples. It's working. if it's doing what it's made to do, what it's supposed to do. And here God's telling us we're like trees, we're to be fruitful, and we're to produce. And so there's an aspect of God's blessing is seen in children. And for 6,000 years, the human race has not gone extinct. Because people are having children. Because of the blessing of God. As we look towards that aspect, you know what, the aspect of blessing is seen, not in our culture, a multitude of children are not seen as a blessing today, but that was seen as a great blessing in the Israel's day and in the Bible. And that's the scriptural perspective on it. And God says he was able to take one man, one son, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to take your son and I'm going to make him a mighty nation. In fact, God doesn't promise that actually for one son. The one son is going to be the promise and the blessing on him. God promised it for both of his sons. Ishmael gets a blessing from God too, that he's going to be a mighty nation. God's able to take these one individuals and take them from just a single solitary person and then grow them. I think that's amazing. I mean, I just look at my own life. It's scrawny. And I say, you think I'm scrawny now? You should have seen when I was 14, okay? Take one nerd, and 20 years later, he's grown me. I look around and say, I'm a lot more important person than I was 20 years ago. Not because I'm a pastor or anything like that. That's what I'm saying. I'm talking because I have a family. Something special about that. God says he wants to prosper you. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, he says, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thine hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. When God's blessing is upon your life, there is no lack, there is no want, there is no need. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, the blessed aspect is picked up in the Psalms. The Psalter is a beautiful portrait of the hymns and the theology of the Old Testament. And it starts with this concept in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man. You want to find the man who has blessing? He's not following the wicked. He's dwelling in the law of the Lord. And let me tell you what he's like. He's like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. It doesn't matter if there's a drought. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. He's still producing leaves and he's still producing fruit. And you can count on him. He's prospering. He has success. That is the blessing of God. Satan does not like the blessing of God. In fact, he complained to God about the blessing God gave to Job. He said, you bless the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. You set a hedge about him and his house, and I can't get in. God's prospering Job. Of course, God took all those things away, and yet at the end of the book, he says, so the Lord blessed the latter end more than the beginning. He talks about the success, the prosperity they have. The prosperity that you chase in Genesis. It says the Lord, this is the servant talking about Abraham, Genesis 24:35, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. This is God's blessing towards him. He prospered him. Isaac, in Genesis 26:13, said he sowed in the land and received the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I'm sounding like a pretty good prosperity preacher, aren't I? We'll get to that in just a moment. But the blessing of God is real, and it is desirable. You think about Joseph. People wanted Joseph to be working underneath them. They wanted to give him more ability and more control over their, whether it be the prison or whether it be in the house. Why? The Bible says the Lord, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. Same thing with Laban. He said to Jacob, I know that God had blessed me because of you. We want to prosper. There's none of us here that goes about and says, I want to raise a rebel. I hope they rebel against me. I hope they ruin their lives. Every parent wants their children to be prosperous, successful. It's a blessing of the Lord. No one sets out on a business venture to try to lose money. You want to prosper. Everything you set your hand to do, you ought to have a purpose for it. And the only way it will be accomplished is if God does it and He blesses. This is desirable. In fact, God gives us food. Exodus 23:25, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water." You know, it's wonderful. My kids say around the table, they say, "I'm starving." And I chuckle inside and say, "I'm so glad that they do not know anything about that." I'm reading a book right now about the famine in Ukraine in 1918. And then the one that's going to happen through the Soviet Union in the 1920s as well. Reading about people starving. Not fun literature. About why they starved and what people are willing to do when they're in a place of starvation. It's a sobering, sobering reality. We are blessed to have food. None of us are thinking, "I don't know if we're going to have anything to eat for lunch. We have a hope that we're going to eat today." He says, not only he'll bless their bread and their water, he says, "I will take away sickness from the midst of thee." Health is a blessing from God. So that God brings us to places, Deuteronomy said, that we lack nothing. When we have things, when we have wealth, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 15:6, he says, "The Lord thy God bless thee as he promised thee. Thou shalt lend unto nations, but thou shalt not borrow." You're not going to be need Israel financially. You're going to have the resources because of the blessing of God, and you can lend to others. "Thou shalt reign over many nations, but thou shalt not; they shall not reign over thee." So this aspect of promotion, ability, rising, and status, all these things, God says, all of these things are my blessing. In fact, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." When God blesses something, there's no regrets. You can look back with great satisfaction because of his blessing. You know, blessing means victory. Of course, we've lived in terms of American hegemony for many years now. We don't have battles in terms of threats on our homeland. We're the dominant power. But that was not always the case for these nations, and especially the nation of Israel being small. And yet God promised Abraham that he would possess the gates of his enemies. Those who hated them will not be ruling over him, but he will be ruling over them. In fact, the example of this is there are five kings who came down, took Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham comes through with 100-some soldiers, and he defeats these five kings, and when he meets Melchizedek coming back, he blesses him and says, "The Lord thy God, the possessor of heaven and earth, he has blessed thee and given you victory over his enemies." In fact, but God says that he will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You're so blessed by God that whoever is for you gets the blessing as well, and whoever is against you, God is fighting against them. The nations will bow down to thee, he says in Genesis 27:29. And also this aspect of security. When you have the blessing of the Lord, you have stability in your life. "Let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever." God, if you'll bless, this house will not crumble. It will be, and this is amazing, this is part of the kind of prayer I'd love to see God answer in my life, to know that as long as I've got children and generations after me, that they are going to be before the Lord. That they're going to stay faithful to him. God says, Psalm 5:12, "For thou, Lord, hast blessed the righteous with favor. Thou hast compassed him as with a shield." God's blessing is a protection, a hedge about you. So all of these things, you say, wow, this is good. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. I know I've quoted a lot of passages. Let's go read something here, because Leviticus 26, the word blessing occurs in Deuteronomy 28 much more frequently, but the same concept is taking place here in Leviticus. This is a description that God gave to Israel, and he wanted them to hear what he was going to do and the blessing that he was going to give them. Well, begin in verse 3. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Leviticus 26, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none of you will make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you. Means when you come, I will turn and look towards you. And I will make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat the old store and bring forth the old, because you got so much of the, you've carried over to the new and you got to throw it out. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. God is setting forth before them the blessing of God before the nation of Israel. And as we turn and look at this passage, I want us to summarize all of this to say, blessing is life. And the passage that I can, two of them that I can prove this from is Psalm 133, verse 3. He says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life. Let me tell you what the blessing is. When God blesses, he gives life forevermore. He puts this on one side. Deuteronomy says, I want you to set on one side the blessing and the curse. I set before you a choice. You can choose blessing or you can choose a curse. I set before you, what's the word? Over here he says the curse is associated with death. And Mount Gerizim and those aspects, if you remember that story. If death is on this side, I've set before you blessing and life. So this is a real fundamental concept. God's blessing is life. When things work, so many times I think in my mind, I get to this place where I think, wow, something wonderful extra happened in my life. That was the blessing of God. Well, it was the blessing of God. But God's blessing was not limited to the surprise over here of some good thing that was out of the ordinary. God's blessing is all through the ordinary. Every time I turn the switch on my car and it starts up, it only works because of the blessing of God. That's how fundamental the blessing of God is. Let's put it this way. Every time I take a breath, my heart beats, I am living. That I'm able to have children, that I'm able to work, and my hands are able to do something, and I put out a set of goal, and I accomplish it, or I come over here. Everything that works in my life is because of the blessing of God. I hold my son, Elisha. And I don't have greater experiences of emotion, probably, than in those moments when they're first born. And to be honest with you, to let you know that this, I'm serious about this. I get done. I see him over in the little, got their little hot iron thing, shining light on him to warm him up. And they're trying, he hasn't turned unpurple yet. And I'm weeping. I'm weeping because I see in this baby the most fragile of states. His life could be snuffed out. Things could go wrong at any second. And I want more than anything for him to be prosperous. I want him to experience the blessing of God, and I am powerless to do anything for him. I need God. I feel that dependency more in that moment. And it breaks me to the place where I'm weeping. I get down on my knees and I pray, oh God. And I've done that for every single one of my children. Not that something special, but just that heart aspect. That I need God. And this young man needs God. He can't do anything for himself. If God doesn't look after him, we're just like little shepherds. We're trying to care for him. But if God doesn't keep him going, he's a goner. But that doesn't change when he's 2. And that doesn't change when my son turns 12 or 13. It doesn't change when he's 22 or when he's 52. The same reality that I experienced in that moment is true for all of our lives. We are weak. We are dependent upon the ever-giving blessing of God. You know what that means? Here's the fundamental truth we're all been boiling down to. If this is true, that everything that works and is good in my life is the blessing of God, what do I need when something's not working? I need the blessing of God. So I never have to be hopeless. I never have to say this aspect, throw up my hands, I don't know what to do. Because there's an aspect to which I know to whom to run. I desperately need the blessing of God. And we ought to seek that at every turn. Where there's a challenge, where there's a relationship that's unmended, where there's a burden for which I'm severely pressed and crushed under, things that I want to see, I ought to cry out and say, God, I need you. We really ought not take any endeavor without that dependence upon God. We realize how much we need him. This is going to help us when we come to Thanksgiving. I try to help my kids to get to this place where they say, well, I want them to say, thank the Lord. Just go ahead. Thank you. And I don't know what to thank you for. I'm like, what? You can name anything and be thankful to the Lord. Do you know that? If that weren't true, you couldn't say in everything, give thanks. I take them outside in the woods and say, I want you to walk around, look at everything you see and thank God for it. Thank God for the sky. Thank God for the grass. Thank God for the leaves. Thank God that you can see them. Thank God that you even know about this God. You can even thank him for it. Thank God for the salvation. It took away your sin. Thank God for everything. We can have a Thanksgiving service and we shouldn't be able to end. We do it out of politeness, but not because we've exhausted the blessings of God. So that's our first part. We understand the blessing of God and what he's done for us. He's the one behind everything that's going right. And everything that's not going right, he's the solution to that. Now the second point here is that blessing God is acknowledging the glory of his blessedness. This is kind of a summary statement, but here's the startling reality. Throughout the scripture, there is this great theme of God blessing us. God from above, we need him. And you know what God tells us? He turns around and says, I want you to bless me. And what? Say that again, Lord. I bless you? Wait a second. No. I need the blessing from you. No, he says, you bless me. In fact, you said that in the verse we quoted in Psalm 100. In his courts, we come with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. So what does it mean? You understand that just by me stating it, no one in here, I think, is overly confused, though I tried to at least present some of the paradox for us, that we don't bless God in the same way he blesses us. But there's something of a connection between these two. First of all, we see from these verses that it expresses gratitude for his blessing. In fact, Psalm 68, verse 19 says, bless the Lord, who daily loadeth us with blessings, even the God of our salvation. You could talk about all the physical blessings He's giving, but you could thank Him for the daily spiritual blessings in Christ. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, all of His goodness. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I can praise Him continuously, ongoing, every moment, for everything that He's doing in my life. Psalm 28:6, very personal. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplication. God has heard my prayer. I've cried out for the blessing of God. I was the skinny 14-year-old teenager. I'm still just as weak as that mental image I have of myself then. I'm just still that weak of a person. But I remember standing in my room, looking out the window, looking at the tree, thinking, how in the world is my life going to work? What's going to happen to me? I need God. And He's heard my prayer. He's heard your prayer. But in this, it's more than just acknowledging His benefits. It's also acknowledging His glory. It says, O God, Thou art terrible out of all Thy holy places. Meaning He incites terror when you come into contact with God. He's the God of Israel that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. When we stop and recognize the blessedness of God in our lips, bless God, there's an aspect to which we are thanking Him for what He's done, but we're also praising Him for who He is. Psalm 72:18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. If it doesn't inspire wonder and awe, He's not going to do it. He just works miracles. And we've just gotten used to it. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. When we're blessing the name of God, we are declaring the glory of who He is. There's this aspect of acknowledging who He is, being thankful for what He's done, but also this aspect, I want us to understand this. The New Testament describes God. As being blessed Himself. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore. The only wise potentate blessed forever. God is blessed. You think about who God is. God is abundance. God is overflowing. God is life. God is rich. God is full of peace. Everything that He puts His hands to do works. No one can thwart His hand. You think everything about there and you say, oh, I want these things. God has them in abundance. He is the God who sits there. You think God... Sometimes people think God's, and there's an aspect God is angry with the wicked every day. But God's a happy God. God's blessed. And you and I are not giving anything to Him, but just acknowledging His condition of who He is. And He deserves to have the recognition for all that He is. And the third point I want us to think about when we come to this blessing of God is, how do I have it? How do I have the blessing of God? We have to have the first point so you desire it. You have to have the second point so you understand how to get it. Because if God is the God who is the blessed God, and we are to bless Him, that the only way that you can have the blessing of God is to live in fellowship with Him. There's no blessing apart from Him. It's interesting. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5 says, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Now they hired someone to come up and say, we want you to curse them and to call upon, and ultimately their cursing had no power outside of God, but they were going to call upon God, and Balaam really shows this. So they're going to call upon God or their gods to bring this judgment upon them. And God says, I won't do it. I have purposed in my heart that I'm going to bless them. And God gives the commentary on that. He turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord thy God loved thee. The only reason why we have the blessing of God, we can have the blessing of God, is because he loves us. We're his children and he wants to give us all of the bounty that comes with being a part of fellowship with him. So several things I want us to see. First of all, as we look to the Old Testament, we find that there is a mediator. There requires a mediator for the blessing of God. Abraham was to be that mediator. He says, and thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Everyone's going to be blessed through you, Abraham. You come to the nation of Israel, down to Leviticus, and they get all the tabernacles set up, and they get the priests all in order, and they sacrifice that, and they offer that sacrifice in instituting and consecrating this whole thing. And Aaron lifts up his hands, and he turns after the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering have been sacrificed on the altar. And he says, and he lifts his hands to the people and blesses them. After the sacrifice, the blessing is unleashed upon the people. And God saw that, and fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. In fact, the Psalm 34, I'll ask you to turn. Psalm 134, this is a passage worth noting here because this is all about understanding the priesthood. Psalm 134. Verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand night by night, stand in the house of the Lord. These are the priests who never had a seat. Their job was never done. Throughout the night, they would offer up these offerings and sacrifices. And the nation of Israel is calling out to this priest and saying, you bless the Lord. You said, ye bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, the holy place, and bless the Lord, verse 2. Now, to understand this, that was the people speaking to the priests. The priests turn around and look at the people, and they say, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee. The singular here. Back to the person who's calling out, saying, you want us to represent you in sacrifice and worship to the Lord? Now God's blessing can come upon you out of Zion. Meaning that there has to be a place. And all this is pointing to that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here is the requirement. The mediator of Jesus Christ. And so we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ for the blessing. We come to God through him for what we need. And then because we have this mediator, God wants us finally to walk in his presence. Now, like I had you turn away. I should have told you to keep your hand. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. There's an aspect here. We didn't finish that blessing. Leviticus 26, I'm going to pick back up in verse 10. He says, I'm going to give to you my tabernacle, the place of the dwelling. This is my presence. And he says, my soul shall not abhor you. I will not be disgusted by your sin and by your sinfulness. Why? Because he's making the sacrifice for them because of that tabernacle. And he says, and I will walk among you. And be your God, and ye shall be my people. What God is referring to there is what God, Jesus Christ did as the voice of the Lord walking in the midst of the garden. Walking with the people that he created to have fellowship with them. He says, this is the climax of all of the blessings of God, is that my presence will be with you through my tabernacle, that I will fellowship with you, and you will have this special relationship where I am your God and you are my people. There's an aspect we have to understand that God, in some sense, you can say God rewards obedience with his blessing. But we have to understand that that reward comes through walking with him. This is not a name it and claim it blessing from God. Give to God, money to God so that he will bless you. No, it has the idea that if you do the things that are right so you can get something from God, you don't even have the relationship with God by which the blessing comes. You think about my children, they do not receive the blessing of my home as a reward for their good behavior. You can eat today because you did such and such. That's just not how it works. They are related to me. And because I have a relationship with them, they enjoy the blessings of my house. Now there are certain blessings I may withhold so that they will become rightly related and get things back in line. And that's what the Lord is talking about in Leviticus 26. If you'll walk with me, I will bless you. I will pour out. I will have all my favor. Life will work if you follow me. But if you choose not to, I'm sorry. But I'm going to start making things not work over here. I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in your plans. I'm going to cause this to go awry. And I'm going to wait and see. Are you going to walk with me? Over and over again, Leviticus 26, you can mark them through there. Verse 21, verse 23. If you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. He's not bringing the whole list of 26 down on them. He's incrementally doing one after another, after another, after another, waiting to see, will they listen? Will they be corrected? Will they come back to have a fellowship with Almighty God? Oh, see, it's so important that we do have that relationship. And what are the commandments that he gives here? You can just read them in verse 1 through 3. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, nor rear up to you a standing image, neither shall you set up an image of stone in your land to bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. You must be loyal to me. No idolatry. No other gods. You want the blessing of God? Dwell with the Blessed One. Walk with him. Listen to him. Hear his voice and be obedient to it. He says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, my holy worship. Let it not be lacking. I am the Lord. And if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, take the word and be obedient to it. Because you want to walk with this God. To be honest with you, God brings things up in my life. A problem. I don't know how to fix it. I really don't. I'm powerless. The only thing I know to do is to go to the Lord and begin to pray and say, God, I've got a burden that's great, great, great burden close to my heart. God, would you answer that? And I sit there and say, God, is there anything I need to change in my life? Because I need the blessing of God. Is there any idols in my life? So I know if that takes place in my life, he's going to try to get my attention. Are we willing to have that kind of transparency and openness before the Lord? Because he'll be consistent. He'll be faithful towards us because he loves you and he wants to bless you. And the only way you can have that is if you're in the fellowship of God. And you say, no, I don't want that fellowship. I want to please myself. I want to live for myself. God has to get our attention. He has to wake us up. So this beautiful aspect of the blessing of God, we need it. It's all around us. We can praise Him and thank Him for it. He is the blessed God. He deserves the praise. He deserves the thanksgiving for His benefits. But we must walk in fellowship with Him. And may we be reminded of these things and say, God, I'm not just calling out for You to just put Your stamp of approval on my life. God, I'm coming to You so that You can shape my life into what You approve. Change me so that I can have the blessing of God. Doesn't mean God's going to take away every pain. Job went through his own experience, and there's an aspect of those things, but we can trust God and say, knowing, okay, Lord, I'm doing what You said. I'm putting in Your hands. I'm trusting it to You. You'll bless in Your time. And God will give you a great peace, and He'll give you a great joy. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we've heard from Your word today. Lord, we know that we are Your holy people. You want, just as You wanted to walk with Israel, that You've done more for us. We don't come into a tabernacle. You've made us temples. We don't bring a sacrifice. You shed the blood of Your Son. And yet we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and You want to walk with us, and You tell us to walk in the Spirit. And if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we'll have a different kind of life. We'll have a life that's filled with love and joy and peace, of temperance, of gentleness and meekness, with all the blessings that come from Your glory and from having this walk with You. Lord, I pray that You'd help me. I've got to grow and I've got to change. And I pray You'd help us as a people, Lord, to seek Your blessing so much, to realize we need it so desperately that we're willing to be changed by You, to reflect Your glory and Your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.